If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. Last week I began a series called It's All in Your Head, talking about Paul's view of the mind. We don't hear preaching a lot on this, I don't think, of the view of the mind from Scripture. I want to say a shout out to Jeremy here. Jeremy's with us now, and it's a great blessing. What a blessing the worship was this morning, Jeremy. Thank you, sir. Your purity of heart and anointing on you, man, I'm just like, yes, I could do that for several hours. Okay. Preaching about Paul and his, and Chris too. Where's Chris at? I know he's hiding somewhere. He's got more talent. He's way back there. But thank God for Chris helping us with music too, man. These guys are a blessing. And my substitute on guitar isn't too bad either. Axel's, he's trying to learn a little bit, but nonetheless, he's doing okay. Anyhow, I told him, hey, I just want to be like Jimmy Swaggart. I'm going to come up and sing what I want, when I want to, and y'all just get with me, all right? Okay, to the mind. Hallelujah. The mind in Paul is interesting. So last week I preached a really difficult sermon because I looked at the first part of Romans chapter 1 where Paul talks about the depraved mind or the corrupted mind, as one translation calls it. And that's the mind that rejects God and rejects the knowledge of God. And then Paul talks about the downward spiral that happens to a mind like that. Someone who rejects God, rejects the created order of things, then it is plunged into all kinds of wickedness. Then we jumped over to Romans 7 and looked at this person Paul's talking about, who's probably himself or a theoretical Jew who knows the law but has not experienced grace through Christ. And he said this person was like, they knew the law, but yet they couldn't seem to still do the law. They were bound by the flesh, and when they would go to do good, evil was present. He said, I would know to do good, but I just couldn't make it there. Then he said, I was just a captive to my flesh. That's really the mind of the flesh, the mind that has an experience. We know what's right, but we can't do what's right, because we haven't experienced that freedom in Christ. And then he comes to chapter 8 of Romans, which is really this literary crescendo, and he comes and he says, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's this freedom. The only way we can truly fulfill the law of God, according to Paul, is to experience Christ in his fullness, to be born again, to experience him, become part of the family of God. Amen? So having that as a background, let's look at Romans chapter 6, and I want to read the first 14 verses. Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And this term died to sin in the original language is a past tense, once upon a time it happened, with continuing effects. So he's saying, if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, if you've been born into the body of Christ, you've been baptized into the body, then what happens is that you died. You died to sin at a moment in time. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, again, a past tense action with continuing effect, who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried. Again, past tense with a continuing action. We were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, here's where I'm going to preach from today, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but reckon yourselves to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. After all of these past tense verbs, this is what happened to us, this is what happened. He's basically telling us our new status, our new identity. And then based upon the new identity, he gives commands or imperatives in the language. He says then, reckon yourselves to be dead, reckon yourselves to be alive. Verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Can we say amen? Amen. So Paul often worked like this. He started with the present facts or the indicative tense in language, telling us who we are. And then based upon who we are, he then went to give us commands of how we should live and what we should do. Amen? Amen. So I want to talk about the mind of faith today. The mind of faith. If last week was the corrupted mind, this week is the mind of faith. And let's peel back the layers of what Paul is saying and give me just a few moments to build this. Paul is basically laying out the new identity of the Christian. If you are a born-again believer, if you've been baptized into the body of Christ, he's saying positionally you shifted. Your identity shifted. You're not the same person you were. You're a different human being today. You're a different creation. You have a new status. He said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Notice the different status. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, in antiquity, people spoke of death in a metaphoric way, like we do sometimes today. You know, this person is dead to me, they might would say, which means, you know, basically that person is alienated from me. Well, Paul uses the term death here figuratively as well. So let's try to follow his reasoning. He's saying in back up a chapter into Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came upon all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. What's he saying? He's saying all of us were born as human beings, and as being born as a human being, we identified with Adam, who was the father of the human race. We all have connection to Adam, no matter where you come from or what ethnic background you're from to. We all go back to one bloodline. We all go back to Adam. And in Adam, we also identified with his failure, because Adam failed God in the garden, right? He sinned and disobeyed God, so that means all of humanity failed God. Theologians call this federal headship, that he was the head of the human race. He failed, therefore everyone after him also was born with a bent towards sin. The psalmist said, in iniquity was I conceived. So humanity has this stain, this bent, this infection toward evil or toward unrighteousness. So Paul is saying that was our identity as human beings. But since Christ has come, if you're now in Christ, now you have a new identity. Now you identify with Christ more than with Adam. And what is Christ? Christ is the one who came and reversed the curse of Adam. He's the one who came and paid the sin debt, the penalty for Adam's sin. He's the one who came and lived a perfectly righteous life. So if we identify with him and are baptized into Christ, then we also take on that nature of Christ, being without sin or righteous. Therefore, we are dead to the other life and alive to the new life. So I'm left at an impasse, though, because if that's my new identity in Christ, why don't I feel like that every day? Why do I still have temptations. A lot of stuff still get on my last nerve. Why do I have to pray extra hard when I drive in Virginia Beach? I'm not perfect yet. There's still stuff. Why are we still tempted? Why do Christians still fail? Why do Christians fall into sin sometimes? If we're all this, then why aren't we seeing all this? Very interesting, the solution Paul gives us here. And that is, to understand your new identity in Christ, you need the mind of faith. So listen, wonder of wonders, he says, you got to think. We often preach only on the spiritual, not on the cognitive. But he says here, you have to think differently. That's why he came to that passage and he says, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You know what reckon means? I'm an Appalachian hillbilly, and we use reckon a lot. If you come to my house, I reckon we're going to church this morning, or I reckon we'll eat after church. It means I'm thinking I will. Some of the translations, if you're reading, I think New International, it says, consider yourself. It's a cognitive thing. So it means think yourself this way. So let's use that. Think yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, and think yourself to be alive indeed to Christ. Amen. And you say, well, Hans, this is nothing but positive thinking. Well, positive thinking has value to an extent, but the shortcoming of positive thinking is it's just based upon our own thoughts and who we are. It's only as powerful as we are. But when Paul tells us to think this way, he's basing these thoughts upon what Christ has done, which takes the power of these thoughts exponentially to another level. And now we're beyond thinking in another realm. We're now thinking the thoughts of God. So look at your neighbor and say, reckon yourself dead and reckon yourself alive. Think yourself dead and think yourself alive. Because the nature of faith, we think, so often just depends upon our own human ability. Well, if I could just believe enough, or I could work up enough faith. But you know what? According to Paul, faith is really not based on our ability to believe. It's based upon His ability to perform. So if we turn our faith and our eyes of faith toward Him, it shifts the perspective. Now, it's not dependent upon Hans to work up some emotion. It's just dependent upon me to trust in what He's already done, what He's already accomplished, and who He says I am. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The ancient church father Origen in the 3rd century said this about this passage. Whoever thinks or considers that he is dead will not sin. For example, if lust for a woman gets hold of me, or if greed for silver, gold, or riches stirs me, and I say in my heart, I have died with Christ, the lust is immediately quenched and the sin disappears. These are Origen's words. So we need a mind of faith now to recognize our new identity in Christ. The mind of faith tells me I'm dead to sin. But the mind of faith tells me I am alive to God. And it's interesting, it's all in the mind. So, hallelujah. Let's dig a little deeper. What does Paul say here about our relationship to sin and our relationship to this new identity? I'm going to give you two things and then we'll pray. Number one, he says that we are freed from slavery or the slavery of sin. And he uses these terms in Romans 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So Paul says, in Christ, when you were born again, past tense, you died to the former self. Now, I'm speaking metaphorically, figurative, whatever, spiritually. You died to the former self. You're still alive. You still have passions. You still have desires. And not all those are bad. He just says avoid the sinful ones. But we're still living and breathing human beings and active and thinking and engaging in the world. And we're social beings. And all of this is happening. But yet, my new identity is that I have died to the old person. Some of these old pictures y'all saw here. It's still me, but it ain't still me. You get where I'm coming from? The perm definitely ain't still me. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He's a great Welsh preacher, you know, expositor. And he said this. He was British, so of course he was using the British countryside as an example. But he said, everyone begins life in one field. It's a field ruled by Satan and sin. We have no chance of scaling the walls and escaping the field on our own. But God in His grace reaches down and takes us out of that field controlled by Satan and sets us down in an adjacent field, a field ruled by Christ and His righteousness. A decisive change has taken place. We've been taken out of Satan's control, placed into the control of Christ. Taken out of darkness, brought into the marvelous light. Taken, a position has changed. An identity has changed. However, Dr. Jones said, we can still hear Satan calling across the wall from that old field where we used to live. And out of long habit, sometimes I listen to him. So the solution to me is not to get as close to the wall as I can, but to get as far away from that wall as I can. To where his voice gets more faint and more faint, and I learn the voice of my new shepherd calling me over in this field. You've changed positions. And Paul uses the terms slavery and slave to sin and now slave to righteousness. He compared sin and being in that other field as being a slave. Why? Because, as one theologian said, before I knew Christ, to sin was natural. After I came to know Christ, to sin was unnatural. Before, I would go to try to do right, and evil was present with me. I would go to try to do right, and there was a bent in me to just go toward the wrong thing. Once I came to know Christ, that shifted. Now there's a bent in me toward the right. It doesn't mean I maybe would always choose it 100% of the time, but that bent, that new nature is in me now. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So I'm freed from the slavery of sin. Those chains have fallen off of me. That's not my identity anymore. Those passions don't drive my direction anymore. Amen? I have a new identity. I'm a new person. Even in ancient Greek or ancient Jewish culture, rather, there are writings by some of the rabbis that went like this. If there was a slave in your community who became a convert, a proselyte to the Jewish faith, he would need to be baptized because baptism came from Jewish tradition, right? So the rabbis would baptize him. And when he would be baptized, it was known that he would be freed then from his slavery. If he wanted to remain a slave, there was a process he had to go through to show his loyalty to the master. But other than that, everyone knew he's freed. Same with you and I. When we encounter Jesus and we accept Him into our heart, He opens the gates of His kingdom. And we're baptized into the body of Christ. And that former designation or moniker of slave or slavery is broken off of your life. And you're someone new now. Can somebody say amen? That's what we preach here is life change. It's not come and add Jesus to all your junk. It's no come, Jesus breaks off all of your junk and then you grow up in Him and learn to walk as a free person. You see, in the wilderness, when they came out of Egypt, when Moses led the children out, God didn't allow them to go directly to the promised land. Why? They were not prepared for the promised land. They knew slavery, and that's all they knew. He had to take them to the heart of the desert so they could learn to worship and break off that old identity of slavery off their lives. So when they would come out of the wilderness, they would come into Jericho as the first battle. They were seeing themselves no longer as slaves, but they were seeing themselves as the people of God, because that old identity had been broken off. So when I see you guys up here worshiping, and you're free to worship in this church, you want to dance, run, just keep it in order. If it's not, we'll tell you, but you be free, amen? We had so much running at one point, we thought we'd put arrows on the wall to tell people which way to go. But when I see that, it, you know what it represents to me, Brian? It tells me this is one that's been set free. Okay, oh hallelujah, give me a few more minutes. There's another thing that this new identity tells us. Not only that I've been freed from the slavery of sin, but that now God sees me not according to my past, but God sees me according to my destiny. Okay, this is so huge. If you get nothing else, get this. He doesn't see us any longer according to our past. But He sees us now according to our future or our destiny. Listen to these words. When we all know this verse, if you've been in church for any time, you know verse 17 here. But I want to pick up the context in verse 16. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Okay, just hold that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He uses the term new creation, and I think it's powerful because Paul was a Jewish rabbi, and Paul studied in rabbinical school, and Paul knew that the age of the Messiah was coming, and this is what all the Jews were longing for, a day when Messiah would come, and when the Messiah would come, he would establish a righteous reign all over Israel. All of the enemies of Israel would be placed under the feet of the Messiah. There would be peace in the land, even a shift in the animal structure and how the animals dealt with each other. It would be a bliss and glory. So they all look for this. But what Paul's doing is he's taking those messianic concepts and boiling them down and bringing them in through Christ. And he's saying now in Christ the Messiah has come. And not only that, but the messianic age has now crashed in the present. And now we have access to that that's getting ready to come in the future. Now we are experiencing new life, and we're experiencing these things that only before we dreamt of in the Messianic age. But now we're experiencing them now. So now we are in Christ a new creation. What does that mean? It means now the future dictates the way I live my life. You see, the fleshly man is dictated by the present or the temporal. But the spiritual man is dictated by the eternal. And now that I know who I am, my identity now dictates the action or how I live from here on out. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying today? So faith, the mind of faith, how it comes in, is it reaches out in the future and grabs that that's in the future and brings it to me. I know one day because I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. And I know it's not just going to be a dream one day. I know it's going to be amazing. I'm going to walk through the gates of glory, and we're going to see sights we've never seen before. We're going to be with Jesus for all eternity, New Jerusalem, all that, new heaven, new earth, all of that coming, right? I believe that by faith. And so now I pull that into the present, and now I live my life based upon where I know I'm going in the future. Ron Carpenter Jr. said this. We were with him in October with a small group in Dr. Beecham, and he said this. He said, you know, years ago I was going to the prom, and he was raised in a country town kind of like I was, and he said, I was going to the prom, so I got all dressed up, tuxedo, cleaned up, car, all the whole nine yards. Got in the car, was going to pick up my date or go to the prom, and realized I need to stop and get gas. So he said, I stopped by this gas station, and I hopped out in that tuxedo. And I was getting ready to get gas and going to the gas pump and all that. And there's a guy getting gas also, and he's in a work uniform. He said he just kind of looked at me. And Ron's like, going to the prom. Because usually people don't give gas in tuxedos. Am I just strange, or usually you don't get put on a tuxedo to go give you gas? Okay. And I love what Ron said, and it never left me. He said, but I was dressed not for what I was doing. I was dressed for where I was going. So we are dressed as believers, not for this world, right? I'm dressed for where I'm going, and where I'm going is so much more incredible and awesome than where I am. My future, my destiny now dictates how I live my life now. And if we pick up, we've always quoted 2 Corinthians 5:17 out of context. And I've never connected the verse before, but notice it in the Phillips translation on the next slide. This means that our knowledge of men can no longer be based on their outward lives. Indeed, even though we knew Christ as a man, we do not know him like that any longer. For if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything's become fresh and new. All this is God's doing. You know what he's saying? He's saying, how do you treat people? Used to, we would judge you according to what you wore or what job you had or how much money you had or what position you held or how you looked or all in the natural. But Paul's saying we can't do that anymore. Because everyone in Christ is a new creature. Maybe you judge someone according to their race or according to their background or according to how they were raised. You know, if you're like back home, it's who's your mom and who's your dad? We immediately want to connect all that so we can figure out if you're rotten or if you're okay. Don't raise your hand, but we've done that. But he's saying in Christ now, there's a new standard. And the standard is, are you in Christ? Then you're a complete new creation. You're a complete new creation, and now that dictates how I view you. And it also dictates how we view those who don't know Christ, because now we have compassion, and now we have a love, and now we have empathy for them, because we were in their shoes, amen? And we're just so excited to share Jesus, not because we're oppressing people or not because we're, you know, sending missionaries out to colonize the world and blah, blah, all this garbage that we've heard from the media. No, we want to share Jesus because we love him so much and we know what he's done for us, and we want to share that love with the world so they can be set free and they can love God and love other people and stop seeing people through their own eyes, but start seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. Come on, somebody shout amen. So the key is, we're in Pentecostal church and we're going to get really rational here. The key is think of yourself as God sees you. Think of yourself according to your new identity in Christ. Think of yourself according to your new position in Christ. Bible says you're an ambassador. We're an ambassador representing another kingdom. I'm a citizen of another kingdom. I love America deeply, but my ultimate allegiance lies somewhere in my destiny and my future to the kingdom of God. And I'm a citizen of that kingdom. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Now my family, I have family that I love dearly, that we have, you know, shared blood and DNA and all that. But you know what? You guys are my family. Why? Because we're all new creations in Christ. Now I've got all kinds of brothers and sisters. I was in India in January, and I met brothers and sisters. As soon as I met them, it clicked, man. There's a kindred spirit here. I was in Germany in October, November. As soon as I went, guess what? Clicked. Brothers and sisters I knew. We were in Israel in December. Boom, it clicked. Brothers and sisters. In March, I was in Ecuador. Hallelujah. And guess what? Boom. Brothers and sisters. Just immediate camaraderie. Why? Because we share the same destiny, the same spiritual identity. Hallelujah. Come on, I'm a Appalachian hillbilly, so you know when I was raised, we always thought people from the north were not as nice as people from the south. Then I started traveling in churches, and we went way north, and I met amazing people. And I'm like, somebody lied to me. And I realized I was fellowshipping with Christians, and culture's different, so what? But we were all believers, man. Then I see people move in the Spirit, and I felt like I was back home again. Amen. Same Holy Ghost in Africa today that's in Elizabeth City. Same Holy Ghost in Russia. Same Holy Ghost in the islands of the Pacific as with us right here. Oh, isn't that good? Yes. And we got to see this through the mind of faith. Okay, let's all stand. We're going to close here. Hallelujah. Reckon yourself dead. Reckon yourself alive. I was going to get a casket today. I was dying to do it. No pun intended. But I was like really wanting the casket to come in. Dead to the old self. Jackie's like, yes, I'll go to Party City and get the skeleton. This is you. You're dead in Christ. But just take that visual with you out these doors. You're dead in Christ. Dead to sin, but alive to God and alive to His righteousness. Father, we thank You for this morning. And we thank You for Your power, Your presence toward us, Lord. Thank You for Your word. It's so rich. And God, help us to see, especially those in here this morning that really haven't just felt like they're even a Christian this week. God, I pray for them that they see and they feel and they understand who they are in You. And they start thinking that way. They start speaking that way, Lord. And I give You praise for it. And I give You thanks for it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. If one person is in this place that says, Pastor, I need prayer. I haven't accepted Christ into my life, but I want to do that this morning. Or maybe you've fallen away from church, you've fallen away from God, and you want to come back and renew that commitment. And you want to say yes to Jesus. All I'm going to ask you to do, I'm not embarrassing you this morning. All I'm going to ask you to do is just raise your hand, and you can put it right back down. We're going to pray for you. So if you're in here this morning, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Christ. I need Him in my life. I want to be baptized into the body. I want to accept Him into my heart. Would you raise your hand right quick? I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, guys. Hallelujah. Maybe somebody says, I want to rededicate my life. If you're in here, let me see your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. How many of you could raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me that I start thinking like you talked about this morning? Come on, let me see your hand. Just pray for me that I start thinking like that. Hallelujah. Well, Father, I pray right now for each and every hand that went up. And I pray that You minister to them right now, God. And thank You for enlightening us and opening our eyes today. Come on, if you raised your hand to receive Christ in your heart, I want you to pray with me. I want the whole church praying this with me. Come on, let's pray this prayer. Father in heaven, I believe Jesus is the Lord. I believe Christ died for me on the cross. And I accept Him into my life. I repent of all sin. And I leave that behind. Help me to serve You, Lord. Fill me with Your Spirit. Enlighten my mind to serve You. And I give You praise right now. In the name of Jesus. Everybody can say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise.
Thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast today, and I just hope the service was a great encouragement to you, great blessing to your life. I hope you get the chance to join us sometime if you're ever near or in Elizabeth City area, because the atmosphere in this church is just, I mean, it's contagious and it's amazing. I'm constantly amazed at what God does every week in the lives of people. I'm privileged, humbled, honored to be part of it. If you're watching today and there are needs in your life, I want to say a prayer with you and pray with you over those needs. The greatest need that each person has, though, is for God to come into their heart and occupy that void or that vacuum that's in each human person. We were created to commune with God, to have a fellowship and relationship with Him. So if you're not serving the Lord, I'd love to pray with you. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Ask the Lord Jesus into your heart, and an amazing life change will begin today for you. So if you'd like to pray with me, please just close your eyes. Say these words with me right now. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I repent of all my sin. I give it all to you today. Take away the guilt, take away the shame, take away the judgment against me. I accept Jesus as the Lord of my life. Help me now to live the rest of my life as His servant and in fellowship with God. In Jesus' name we pray, and you can all say amen wherever you are, whether you're in your car, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, wherever you can praise the Lord a little bit right there in your own environment. Thanks so much for joining us, and join us on our website, join us on one of our social media pages. Let us know what's happened to you. We would be so encouraged and blessed to hear. So, until next time, God bless.